very much indeed. Let me just add to those words, Mr. Salt, to welcome you all. It's good to see you here, and we do trust the Lord will meet with us of a truth. And I don't do these meetings, or didn't preach on various subjects to raise a row or to cause controversy, but sometimes the very nature of what you're speaking about will have that effect. But I believe that the Bible tells us we are to try the spirits, whether they are of God. And no matter what an organization is or a cult calls itself, I think we must test everything by the word of God. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that, of course, is our basis for all of these meetings. If you'd like to turn, folks, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. This is, of course, begins the great sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Runs through the chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to break into verse 27, please. And we'll read down to verse 37. And then one verse from the Gospel by John and the 18th chapter. Matthew 5, 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, you've heard that it been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now the Gospel according to John and the chapter 18. I have just one verse. It's the verse 20. And again, it's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Amen. And we believe the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's turn just to the Lord for a moment, please, in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this gathering tonight, and indeed for the meetings that have gone into eternity. We've been very conscious of the help of the Lord, and we've been encouraged by that help. We ask, Lord, now as we come to what can be a subject of great controversy, that you'll help us to be clear in what we're about. Lord, we would never seek to offend deliberately for the sake of offending, but you know our hearts. Lord, we're here because we want to stand up for King Jesus. We want to present him as the only Savior of the sons of men. So abide with us now. Lord, grant us help, and may thy hand be upon preacher and hearer alike. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject, as has been announced, is the subject of Freemasonry, the Masonic order, the Masons. In our wee province, the Masonic order has always been fairly strong and active. And I have to say that many good and decent men are members. My uncles on my mother's side, all of them, and there were a number, they were all in the Masonic Lodge. And my own father-in-law was for many years a Mason as well. So it's not that it's a personal vendetta, if you like, against the individuals that make up the institution, but it is the institution itself. I have no hatred in my heart for Roman Catholic people, but I detest and abhor the system of Romanism. And I say the same thing about all the cults, not only those that we've been dealing with, but others as well that we hadn't the time to deal with. And it's the same thing with the Masons. I have no animosity in my heart against any man because he belongs to the Masonic order. The god of Masonry, in initial form, is G-A-O-T-U, Great Architect of the Universe. Now, an architect designs, but he doesn't create. The God of the Bible is not only the designer of this universe, but the creator of it, who's so jealous of his own person that he says, I am God. There is none else. He stands alone, supreme, the God of heaven. Let me say something at the outset that for me would be sufficient to reject the concept of Masonry, and it's this. In their official worship, and I underline the word official, the name of Jesus Christ is not used. And the reason it's not used, and we'll see in a moment some other things about it, the reason it's not used is because by using his name in worship, you may offend a brother Mason who happens to be a Muslim or a Buddhist or some other religious affiliator. And it's completely not acceptable to offend your brother Mason. Now, friends, I want to tell you this. The omission of the name of Christ is enough for any true Christian to repudiate and refute the Lodge, the Masonic Lodge. How could I sit in an assembly of men when I, as a Christian and a preacher of Christ, am not permitted, not allowed, officially, to name his name, either in prayer or in praise? Surely, you can see that. Let me just read something that I came across in one of the books that I have, and I have a number of books. Listen to this. This was a man called Max Wertheimer, who was an ex-rabbi who got converted. Before he was converted, he joined the Masonic order. Here's what he said. This is a direct quote. Before I entered the lodge, I was told that I would not be required to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior or Lord. For that was my objection to joining it as a conscientious, unregenerated Jewish rabbi. I entered it and became in a short time chaplain of the Mystic Lodge in Dayton, Ohio, as a Master Mason. When the Holy Spirit regenerated me, He also convinced me of my sins. And the very reason that prompted me to join the Lodge urged me to forsake it, according to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. He wrote that way back in 1918. A man by the name of Herman Newmark, who was a converted Jew as well, he writes, quote, "Christian brethren, have you any excuse for remaining in the Lodge? Brother in Christ, have you any reason for joining the Lodge? Does not Christ satisfy you? Is he not all sufficient? Must you have fellowship with unbelievers and worship in a heathen temple? For where Christ, the light of the world, is expelled, there is only darkness left. The darkness of sin, unbelief, heathendom, hell. Christian brother, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to come out and be separate. Show to all the world that Jesus is enough, that you can only worship God through that all-prevailing name of Jesus and with his brothers and sisters, where Jesus is not only exalted, but is supreme." He ends with this. "Why did I leave the Lodge? Because I fell in love with Jesus Christ, gave him my heart, and where his name is not mentioned, is no place for me." That was the testimony of those two gentlemen. Let me say three things to you about Freemasonry. I want to note with you the antiquity of it. It goes back, you know, a long time. The Encyclopedia Britannica shows that the Edinburgh Lodge, number one, has books that date back to 1599. The world-famous Kilwinning Lodge is older still. And a former Mason by the name of Ward said, "It is the oldest religious system in the world, founded when Solomon's temple was built." You might say to me, "Preacher, are you saying that Masonry is a religion?" Friend, that's exactly what I am saying. And I'll tell you why. Again, I go to quotation, very direct quotation. This book that I have is an old book. Well, it's not that old, but it's old enough to be disintegrating in parts. Here's what one said. "The question whether Masonry is a religion has been keenly debated. If the title of a religion be denied to Freemasonry, it may well claim the higher ground of being a federation of religions. It is a form of worship in which all religions can unite." A Methodist minister in the famous Epworth Lodge, which is a Methodist lodge, said, "It is not possible to conceive of anything more religious in its ceremonies, ritual, and atmosphere than Freemasonry." The man Ward, that I've already quoted, wrote this, "I consider Freemasonry as a sufficiently organized school of mysticism to be entitled to be called a religion. I boldly aver that Freemasonry is a religion." Joseph Fort Newton, the minister, the City Temple in London, said this, "Masonry is not a religion, but religion, a worship in which men of all religions may unite." So it doesn't matter what your belief is. You could believe in anything, but in the Masonic and in Masonry's worship, you can unite. You can all join in a common platform. People say, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Well, what's wrong with it is it's against the Scriptures. It's contrary to the Bible. It's up in opposition to what God states in His book. We're to have no fellowship with unbelievers. There's no concord between Christ and Belial. "Wherefore," writes the Apostle, "come out from among them and be ye separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How can two walk together except they be agreed. Well, in masonry and in ecumenism, of course, you can. And that's the tragedy of this system. Yes, it's old. States goes away back, according to one of their historians, to the time of Solomon, when the temple was first built. I believe it is a religion, and so do they. It uses ancient names, of course, for various gods. The letters J-B-O are very prominent in masonry. They stand for Jabulon, Jehovah, Baal, and On, one of the gods of Egypt. Beloved, it is a blasphemy to link the name of Jehovah with any other god, never mind Baal. For it was on Mount Carmel, many years ago, where Elijah the prophet faced the prophets of Baal. And the Bible says that he took them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. How could a religion be scriptural that unites Baal worship, the worship of On, the Egyptian god, with the worship of the God of Israel? It cannot be done. If any of you are familiar with the town of Cumber, right in the middle of the town, there's a tremendous statue, I suppose we could call it. Man at the top of it is Rollo Gillespie. I heard of a fellow one time, and it used to be quite common apparently, years ago, when he was stopped by the police for a motor in the fence, he gave his name as Rollo Gillespie, the Square Cumber. And thought if he was doing that, he would get away with it. But that particular statue, the largest one that's wholly devoted to the Masonic, was unveiled in 1845, before the largest gathering of Masons ever seen in Ireland. If you're ever down there, go to the square, walk round it and read what's on it. You'll see all the symbols. You'll see the J and the B and the two pillars. You'll see the all-seeing eye and all of that. And that was erected by the Masonic people for the order. Now let me read to you some verses very quickly. You needn't turn to them, but verses of Scripture, and of course it's to the law and to the testimony we must turn. In Exodus 12:12, God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God says, Jehovah says, he will judge the gods of Egypt. So they're not to be linked with his name, and they're not to be put on the same plane and power as God is. How could this be? When the Lord gave the commandments to Moses in Mount Sinai, did he not say, thou shalt have no other gods before me? And the prophet Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, as he's known, let me tell you a word from him. And it's chapter 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. That's Jehovah in Hebrew. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God won't permit this to be acceptable in his sight. How then can we permit it to be so? You see, folks, just because a system is old, indeed ancient, it's no guide to whether or not it's of God. Mind you, the devil's ancient. The leader, as he was with Michael the archangel of all the angelic host, God made him a long time ago. And he's the father of lies. And if a system of religion says to me that we worship the great architect of the universe, who is Jehovah, Baal, and On, and any other god you care to name, I can't be associated with that, no matter how old that system is. The antiquity of it. What about some of the adherents of it? You know, all kinds of people are accepted into the Masonic Lodge. You cannot be a Protestant and a Romanist at the same time. But you can be a Mason and anything else under the sun. I'm told statistically that 1 in 9 men in this province is in the Masonic. I don't know if that's factual. That's what I'm told by the statisticians. And 1 man in 12 in Britain is in the Masons. You know they have their own Bible. I remember once in church coming across a Masonic Bible. Someone had left it there and I came across it. And it's what's in the Bible before you actually get to the Bible text. That's the important thing. And here's what it says in the title page. Quote, Masonry encourages each man to be steadfast in the faith which his heart loves best. Now think of that. The Bible tells me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What kind of a gauge would an unregenerate heart be concerning the worship of God? Our Lord Jesus speaking again in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15 and verse 18 says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Now listen. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, said Jesus Christ. How could the heart from which all these thoughts emanate, how could the heart be the guide and the gauge for a man to worship God? How could it be? Now, I'm telling you things that are official positions. I know, and I knew even my own uncles, and certainly my father-in-law, I knew, even talking to them, that they weren't aware of these things. They knew there was certain things that they weren't supposed to do, and so on. But they didn't know all of this. And when they began to understand this, and when other men that were in it began to understand it, then they started to see where it was wrong. I know there's great charitable work that's done. And that's not something that I despise or repudiate. Mother Teresa in Calcutta was a woman who gave her whole life to helping the poor, but she was a darkened Romanist to the day she died. I cannot say because of her charitable works, because of her good deeds, that she was a virtuous Christian, born-again woman. I can't say that because she was a faithful daughter of the church. You see, friends, it's not your good works. In fact, the Bible says this, that your good works, your righteousness, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The heart is the worst guide that a man could ever follow. I mentioned this man, Herman Newmark. Let me read to you something about what he said on the issue. He was an English Jew, this man, who was converted to Christ. Quote, one condition of Freemasonry is you must believe in God. That's mandatory. But who or what is meant by God does not matter at all. Suppose my God is the sun and my fellow Mason's God is the moon and someone else worships a block of stone or worships his ancestors, then he is a fit person for the Masonic Lodge. For all races and religions and creeds may meet here to worship their own gods, so long as they agree in one common word, God. John Payne wrote this, quote, Freemasonry has a multiplicity of gods, and the use of one name, the grand architect of the universe, which applies to them all, does not alter the fact Freemasonry is polytheistic. That simply means believes in many gods. While Christians would be monotheistic, believing in the one God. While its votaries, that's those who are devoted to it, must necessarily be deists. So you can be anything under the sun. The Word of God puts the deity in true perspective when it states, I am Jehovah, there is none else, there is no God beside me. In the words of Isaiah 45, there is none beside me. See, there's one Lord, Paul says, one faith, one baptism. By the way, that baptism is nothing to do with water. That's a baptism into the body of Christ. Another writer said this, quote, all Masons, whether Christians, Jews, or Mohammedans, are traveling to the same place, although we take different routes. Friend, that just, again, strikes at the very heart of the Christian faith. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, don't matter who he is or what he is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. Man by the name of Pike, the head of the Masonic order at the time, the Grand Master, he said this, remembering that doesn't matter who your God is as long as you believe in God. Here's a direct quote from the head man in the whole worldwide organization. Three words. Lucifer is God. Lucifer is God. That's what he said. That's why you must reject the concept of Masonry. The Free Presbyterian Church has a law, a rule, that's ensconced in our minutes, that no man who is a Mason can either be a minister or an elder in the Free Presbyterian Church. I have to tell you, I'm in total and absolute agreement with that situation and that position. That's how strongly we feel about it. But if you took time and analysed the system as a whole, you know there are millions of Masons in the world tonight. The question might be asked, why? Well, there is no doubt that if you are in the Masonic, it can be a very helpful thing if you find yourself in a difficulty, because they will operate in favour of fellow Masons. Charles Finney, whose theology I wouldn't be in favour of, but he said this about Freemasonry, and this is a direct quote, and as far as I remember, Finney at one time was a Mason. He said, Freemasonry is the most abominable institution that can exist in any Christian country. He went on to talk about the clothing from the candidate that's removed, clad thinly in robes, knelt blindfolded before the altar of the Masons, a rope around his neck, the open Bible resting on it, the square and the compass, the candle on either side. You repeat the first Masonic oath, blindfolded, then it's removed, and you enter into the light of Freemasonry. Now, I read you this, and this is the last quote that I have. But let me read it to you. Here's the oath of the entered apprentice. I, giving his name, of my own free will and accord, in the presence of Almighty God and this worshipful lodge, erected to him and dedicated to the holy Saint John, do hereby and hereon most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear that I will always heal, ever conceal, and never reveal any of the secret arts, parts, or points of the hidden mysteries of ancient Freemasonry, which have been heretofore, may at this time or shall at any future period be communicated to me as such, to any person or persons whomsoever, except it be a true and lawful brother Mason, or within a regularly constituted lodge of Masons, and neither unto him or them until by strict trial, due examination, or legal information, I shall have found him or them lawfully entitled to the same as I am myself. I furthermore promise and swear I will not write, print, paint, stamp, stain, cut, carve, make, nor engrave them, nor cause the same to be done upon anything movable or immovable, capable of receiving the least impression of a word, syllable, letter, or character, whereby the same may become legible or intelligible to any person under the canopy of heaven. And the secrets of Freemasonry be therefore thereby unlawfully obtained through my unworthiness. To all of this, I most solemnly and sincerely promise and swear, with a firm and steadfast resolution, to keep and perform the same without any equivocation, mental reservation, or secret evasion of mind, whatever, binding myself under no less a penalty than that of having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out by its roots, and buried in the rough sands of the sea at low water mark, where the tide ebbs and flows twice in 24 hours, shall I ever knowingly or willingly violate this my solemn oath or obligation, as an entered apprentice mason, so help me God, and keep me steadfast in the due performance of the same. I don't know how any Christian could put his name to such a hideous perversion. I just don't understand it at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and we read the text in Matthew 5, verse 34. Matthew 5, verse 34. Swear not at all. Now that's nothing to do with an oath you might take in a courtroom. That's a whole different situation altogether. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And if you have a difficulty with taking the oath, and I wouldn't have in a court of law, well, you can affirm. You don't have to take an oath on the Bible. You can just affirm, and I would respect that also. James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, says the apostle, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. In other words, the word of the Christian should be enough. You don't have to swear to God as a Christian to tell the truth. Your word should be your bond. If you say yes or no, that should be enough. I remember getting into an argument with someone and they said, well, I don't believe you. Well, I said, well, that's all right, but I'm telling you the truth as a Christian. And I think eventually they did believe me. Well, I hope so, for it was the wife. So she probably did end up believing me all right. But that's true, you know. How you can do... There's a man called Major Powell, who, again, he's an ex-Mason. He said this, quote, Christian saint, Mohammedan mystic, Indian yoga, Buddhist lama, Greek Gnostic, Egyptian priest, each in his own way, has borne witness to the transcendental vision in which self and personality are obliterated. Listen. Where atonement is established. In other words, you block your mind out from everything, and atonement is established. That's far removed, beloved friend, from the teaching of Scripture. My Bible tells me it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there is and there can be no remission. It's just as basic and as simple as that. In the Gospel, or not the Gospel, the little epistle of John, 1 John 2 and verse 2 says this, He is the propitiation for our sins. He is. Not ourselves. It's not self-atonement. It's the atonement of Christ. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is, for the sins of all men of all kinds in this world. He is the propitiation. He is the appeasement. He's the one who has satisfied the Father. Not only by keeping the law that we could never keep, but by taking our guilt and our shame and our sin to the cross. That's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 John 4:10, the same little book here, 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God. You see, you weren't capable of loving God, and neither was I. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the gospel. People say to me, but as the Masonic order, not like the orange and the black. No, it's not. Because in orange lodges, and I know, I was in the orange for a long time. I was able to stand up and sing hymns with the name of Jesus in them. What about this business of a secret society? I sit in a presbytery of our Free Presbyterian Church, as do other brethren here. And it's not a secret. It's confidential, and there's a difference. You wouldn't want your family business, what goes on between you and your wife and your children, to be broadcast all over the community. Of course you wouldn't. That's nobody's business. That's your business. So it's confidential. But that's different from this secret thing where you swear blood-curdling oaths that if you do things wrongly, you'll be cut apart. That's different. I think it's different. But folks, I'll tell you this. I said at the start tonight that the very fact that the name of the Savior is not permitted to be used in worship, that's enough for me. You don't have to go into the ins and outs and all the rest of it. And I mean, I've talked to men and the Masons, and they didn't know any of it. They didn't seem to understand any of this thing. They say, well, we go to our lodge, none of this goes on. We talk among ourselves. But I'm talking about what Masonic is, what is its constitution is, its rules are, its official position is. And that's what it is. And I could never be in any organization where my Savior's name is banned, where you're not allowed to mention it. How could I sit in fellowship with those who would deny Christ? I couldn't do it. That's the Masonic. I trust that I haven't, as I say, not here for argument or dispute or fights or anything else, but that's my position. I believe it's the position of our church as well. And I just leave it with you and pray that God will bless all that is of himself tonight. And anything that's not of him, well, you can forget as you leave the building. But if what we have said is of God and is the truth of God, then you must take it to heart. And you must obey the principles of God's word. May the Lord help us all to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.